Today is Wednesday, March the 10th, March the 16th, 10th day of Adar 2. This is the women's Chumash year. We're up to Dvarim Perek Lamed Dalad, end of Zot HaBracha. Okay, Rabotai, we are up to the last Perek of Sefer Dvarim, Perek Lamed Dalad, which describes Moshe's passing, leaving our company. And I'd like to read, it's divided up in a couple of sections. We'll begin by reading Psukim Aleph until Hey, until Dalad. Aleph through Dalad. No, Aleph through Hey. Vaya'al Moshe me'arvot Moav el Har Nevo. Moshe went up from Arvot Moav to Har Nevo, Rosh HaPista, on the top of the plain, Asher al Pnei Yericho, somewhere near or facing Yericho, we'll see where that is. Vayareyu Hashem et Kol Haaretz et HaGilad Adam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed him the entire land from Gilad until Dan. Ve'et Kol Naphtali ve'et Eretz Ephraim u'Menashe ve'et Kol Eretz Yehuda ad Hayam Ha'acharon ve'et HaNegev ve'et HaKikar Bik'at Yirecho Ir HaTmarim ad Tzoar. All of these names of places, we'll look at the map and we'll see each and every one of them. Vayomer Hashem Elav, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, Zot Haaretz Asher Nishbati LaAbraham LiYitzchak LiYaakov LeMor. This is the land which I have promised to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, stating, LeZaracha Etnena, I will give this to your children. Her'iticha be'einecha, take a look at it with your eyes. V'shama lo ta'avor, but there you are not going to cross into that land. Fine. So before we actually see the details as to where Moshe is and what he's seeing in his panoramic vision, I want to start off with the debate between Ibn Ezra and virtually everybody else as to who authored this particular section. In the Gemara in Bava Batra, there is a serious four-way debate about the last eight psukim of the Torah, where it states in Pasuk, starting with Pasuk, Hey, Vayamat Moshe, the last eight psukim. Nobody else in the Talmud has claimed that psukim Aleph, Bet, Gimel, and Dalid, which we just read, were not written and authored by Moshe himself. Nobody in the Talmud has come to that conclusion. The only debate will be at the beginning of Pasuk Hey, where it says, Vayamat Moshe, which means Moshe died. Well, if Moshe died, how could he write these words? How's it possible? But up until now, everybody believes that Moshe wrote just as he wrote Bereshit Bara Elohim, just as he wrote the Aseret HaDibrot, just as he wrote everything else, he also wrote these psukim, and perhaps until the end of the Chumash as well, until the end of Dvarim. However, we will begin with Ibn Ezra on Pasuk Aleph, which is the third sheet in your packet. Take a look, not the map page, the third sheet. Third sheet, there you go. Problem. Yes, the first, right, it's three sides, so there you go. It's this, the back side of the page, where it says, Ibn Ezra, on the right, on the left-hand side, Vaya'al Moshe. Lefi da'ati, according to my opinion, says Ibn Ezra, ki mizeha pasuk, from this pasuk and onward, katav Yehoshua. Yehoshua wrote this entire unit. Ki achar she'ala Moshe lo katav. Because from the moment Moshe ascended the mountain,
he did not write anything. There is another reading of Ibn Ezra which says, from the time he went up, lo yarad, he never came down. But it both means the same thing. Whether it says he came down or he didn't come down, he certainly could not have written. If he did write it, ain't nobody getting access to it. Exactly, because nobody else heard from him. So, in one way or another, Moshe could not have written this section, claims Ibn Ezra, because based on what the Torah is reporting, there is no way that this section could have been inscribed in the Torah itself. Ubiderech nivuah katvo. How did Yehoshua write this? By the means of prophecy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is now going to offer a nivuah to Yehoshua, telling him exactly what's taking place on that mountain. Exactly. What?
Yehoshua wrote this before it happened?
No, it could have been after. We don't. It could have been afterwards.
Moshe had written it before it happened. If it was nevuah, why couldn't it have been Moshe?
Because when did he get the okay?
He knew what was going to happen. He wrote it.
Okay, that's going to be one of the opinions in the Gemara. Exactly, that Moshe, in effect, is told that he's dying, and he writes, "Vayomaser Moshe." Moshe died, even though he's still alive. That's not going to be for today. When we do, that'll be next week. We'll get to the three or four different opinions about Vayamachshon Moshe, and an incredible Rambam and Ravid about that. But so this is a prophecy given to Yehoshua. Yehoshua, and only Yehoshua, is told, "I want you to make this part of the Torah." Normally, what do we say every single time we pick up the Torah? V'zot haTorah asher sam Moshe lifnei b'nei Yisrael. That is done for a variety of reasons. The minhag to pick it up is a nice minhag. No place that says you have to say it. But it's done for several reasons. First and foremost, it's to dispel the notion, as many Bible critics claim, that the Torah is authored by multiple authors. That there are a variety of authors. And they particularly highlight that Sefer Dvarim is not written by whoever wrote the Bamidbar and Vayikra. They're different styles and so on and so forth. That's what their claim is. So one of our emphasis is to demonstrate, no, the Torah mitchilata v'ad sofa is written by Moshe Rabbeinu. Here, you would have an unusual situation where X number of psukim, according to Ibn Ezra, are Zot HaTorah asher sam Yehoshua lifnei b'nei Yisrael. Moshe didn't present this because he could not have authored this, according to Ibn Ezra. It was authored by Yehoshua, and Yehoshua is probably told to take out the Sefer Torah that Moshe had written, that we know Moshe wrote. It says that several times, Vayichtov Moshe, etc., etc. And Yehoshua then had to add on to the Torah, and at this particular point, after this Nivuah is over, now starts what? Sefer Yehoshua. Sefer Yehoshua. And that's a little unusual that somebody else will have made a contribution to Torah, which obviously has a different level of sanctity, gravity, importance, above and beyond Sifrei of Nevi'im, and certainly of Ketuvim. So it's a little unusual that this would have happened under those circumstances, and he believes that the text is going to bear him out. Let's see what he says. The Ha'ed, proof that I am right, says Ibn Ezra. He cites three things. Vayar'eyu Hashem, Vayomer Hashem Elav, and Vayikbor. So look at which psukim does he want you to look at? He wants you to look at Pasuk Aleph, Vayar'eyu Hashem. Number two, he wants you to look at Pasuk Dalet, Vayomer Hashem Elav. And then he wants you to look at Pasuk Vav, Vayikbor. What's the common denominator amongst all three phrases? All three psukim.
Hashem is doing something to Moshe. Hashem is so showing him.
Not that it's not Sivui, it's written in the third person. But all of Sefer Dvarim is written in the first person. Vayomer Hashem Eli. God spoke to me. Moshe is talking as if HaKadosh, telling us his story, his narrative. So, had it been that Moshe is the author of these psukim, what would it say in Pat? Not Vayarehu Hashem. Hashem, what is Vayarehu? Hashem showed him. What should have said? Vayareni. And he showed me. It should have said in Pasuk Dalid, Vayomer Hashem Eli. What do you mean, Elav? To him. What are you talking? He's talking to me. I'm writing this. Vayomer Hashem Eli. Or Vayikbar Oto. Vayikbar Oto Bagai. You know, son? Oto. Yeah, Vayikbar. Okay. So you can say, okay.
What?
I understand. Right? No, but that's just it. It doesn't say that. It says, "Vayaber Hashem Moshe l'Emor in Dvarim."
It does.
Not once in a while, but the majority of things. Eila hadvarim Hashem diber Hashem li. Hashem, I'll show you pasuk after pasuk. Moshe is speaking in the first person. In the first person. That's the right that we know. That's the editor telling you that this happened. But the majority of when he's telling the narrative, he is telling it in his voice. In his voice, look at it 60 times. In the all of the narrative at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim. What? Eli, exactly. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it says it all over the text. Yes. What? And what? He wrote his own history book?
No, but he just wrote what happened. Why does it have to be?
Because in order for it to be considered part of the Torah, it has to be inspired by God. Because Moshe, when he writes, except for Sefer Dvarim, every single word of the Chumash, from Bereishis until the end of Bamidbar, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's words. They're not Moshe's words. They're HaKadosh Baruch Hu's words. Not Sefer Dvarim. Sefer Dvarim is Moshe's own language. He's speaking to me. These are his words. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I want you to incorporate that which you just gave, your speech, for the last 37 days of your life, I want it part and parcel of my text. Yeshua has no right to make that inclusion unless it will become divinely inspired by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yeah. Yeah. What? He's the only person on the planet who believes that these psukim written by besides Moshe Rabbeinu. The only one. And it demonstrates once again how oblivious Ibn Ezra is to Torah Shebaal Peh. I once told you 99.999% of all Mefarshim on Chumash who we use, who the committed world uses, have also demonstrated their proficiency in Torah Shebaal Peh. Every single one. There are only two exceptions. Only two exceptions. Ibn Ezra and Abarbanel. We have nothing in writing, certainly nothing in writing that ever indicates that Ibn Ezra mastered the Torah. In fact, dozens of times he just contradicts exactly what the Gemara says. Exactly what the Gemara says. He writes one thing and the Gemara says, do not interpret it in that fashion. Do not. Explicitly it says, don't interpret it that way. And he just writes it down as if nothing happened. Now the Ramban does that also. The Ramban will say, I know it says in such and such a Gemara, but I want to tell you what I think is the simple reading of the pshat of the text. But he acknowledges that what he's suggesting is against Torah Shiba Al Peh. And the Ramban would never have done that when it comes to a lav of the Torah. When you're talking about narrative, you can say that. But to say a pasuk in the Torah is to be a lav, prohibiting an action, and the Gemara says that's not a lav, that's pretty serious. Pretty serious. Ibn Ezra writes that if you touch a tame animal, you violate a lav. An animal that's tame, you touch it, you violate a lav, and you get lashes. Ibn Ezra writes that.
A live animal, you're talking.
No, dead animal. Because it says, Ubinivlatam lotigal. Don't touch their carcass, lotigal. Says the Gemara, you don't get any punishment. It's not a lav at all. What does Ubinivlatam lotigal come to teach us? Chaya. Don't ask me why Halacha learns it this way. But this is what the Gemara says clearly. Chaya adam litaher et atzmo baregel. Yomtov time, you should make it your business to be tahor. Why should you make it your business to be tahor around Yom Tov time? Because what mitzvah is there on Yom Tov? Aliyah l'regel. So if you're going to touch a little dumb mutt that died, what happens? What happens? Go to the Beis HaMikdash. I can understand that. Chai v'lam l'alag. But a whole year, you want to be tamei, be my guest. What do I care? And Ibn Ezra writes on the text, Ubinata lotigo. So it's not the only time where he's done that. Here he is the only one to claim that these psukim were not written by Moshe. And why does he speak in the third person? Okay, it's a good question. Why does he speak in the third person if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is speaking to him? Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe is not, he can't blame that. You know why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him to write it that way. Told him to write it that way.
It was dictated.
Exactly. The words were dictated. Yes.
Where do we see that Moshe went up by himself?
He what?
Where do we see that Moshe went? It says Moshe went up, but how? Where do we see that Moshe went up?
Because it does say in the next couple of psukim, Lo yada ish kivurato ad hayom hazeh. The Torah testifies that nobody knew where he was buried.
That doesn't mean that he went up by himself. Said,
why didn't the guy who coming down know where he was buried?
Because those men who were up there buried him, and they said, "Here, bury him." And they, who knows? It doesn't mean that he went up by himself.
Okay, but the assumption is that he was the only one told to go up. That's what number one. Vayal Moshe doesn't say anybody else went up. And number two, why would nobody be able to identify his burial place if there were people who went up with him?
Why it's possible that whoever had been with him said to the people who stayed up there on the mountain, who lived there, whatever.
Don't tell?
No. Would you please bury him? And then they laughed.
No. That's a little.
Why would they just leave if they knew he was going to die anyway? I mean, the same thing.
So that's just it. He didn't tell anybody that he's, you know. He didn't, you know, this is what happened. That's all. Yeah. What is that? What, that he's going to die today? Yeah, every last detail. That's the simple pshat. The simple pshat is that Moshe wrote the entire perek. And he was just told by HaKadosh Baruch, I want you to write, you died. Okay. I want you to write that your forehead did not wrinkle. I want you to write you were the greatest. Israel. No one was as great as you. I want you to write those words, as difficult as it might be. I want you. That's the simple pshat. We'll see. I'll show you the Gemara in Bava Basra. Why some say Yehoshua wrote it. Why some say Moshe wrote it with his tears. There's several opinions. Yes.
Okay, what I'm going to clear on is Moshe went up to Har Sinai. He got the Aseret Tibrot. He went up. He learned the Torah. What exactly did he get when he learned the Torah? He got the Torah and Mitzvot, or he actually got the rest of his
The only thing that he got directly from God are the Aseret Tibrot. The rest he was told.
And then who wrote the Torah?
He did. As per the dictation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When Moshe sat down to write the Torah, and we are told, when there's a debate as to how he wrote it. Some claim he wrote it as every episode unfolded.
So So he didn't know the future of history.
Absolutely not.
But what about the past?
Absolutely not. So that's what some say. As an event unfolded, the Chet HaEgel took place, he wrote about the Chet HaEgel. The Meraglim episode took place, he wrote it. The building of the Mishkan took place, he wrote that.
A diary?
A diary. No, in his Torah, and it's being added.
Okay.
Others say he wrote nothing until the end of his life. At the end of his life, he wrote the text of the Torah itself. From Mamad Har Sinai. Because the text tells us that he wrote from Bereshis until Mamad Har Sinai. That we are told in the text that Moshe was told to write from Sefer Bereshit until Mamad Har Sinai. Beyond that was either done segments or he wrote it after at the end of his life. He recalled and God told him, I want you to write this episode word for word. Dictation.
So he did get the Torah of Mitzvah though.
1,000 at the 40 days of Sinai.
But how come we don't know what the Torah of Mitzvah
is? We do. They're in the Torah.
But we always say that the 613 might be different.
Correct. Because he didn't come and exactly tell us, you know, he just said, this is a mitzvah, that's a mitzvah. And then he wrote it down in the text. And what happened after that? He's gone. It doesn't say, this is mitzvah number one in the Torah.
Right.
This is number 613. We have to figure it out. That's why there's so much debate between the Rambam and the Bahag and the Ramban. What counts as the 613? He didn't identify it. He did not, yeah.
So in the portion of the Torah where it talks about his birth and his being put into the river and Bacha, that was dictated to him by...
Of course, that's correct. How did he know what's doing what Abraham said?
That's what I'm wondering.
He was
especially
everything was done dictation. Moshe's role for Bereshis, Shemot, Vayikra is an executive secretary who takes very good dictation. That's all he did.
Okay.
And he wrote it down. He played no role in the formulation of the text. Except for Sefer Dvarim, which is his own words, by and large. By and large.
Did Moshe say number 613?
Never. It doesn't appear any place in the text that there are 600.
But they all agree that there's 613. They just didn't
It's a tradition that has been passed down. The Gemara claims that there is a remez for it. And I mentioned it when we studied the Pasuk. At the beginning of this parasha, Zot Amrachah. Torah, Tziva Lanu Moshe. The gematria of Torah is 611. 611 Tziva Lanu Moshe, and two we heard directly from God, Anochi and Lo Yelecha. Okay, that's not a very good authoritative source, a gematria. That's just good for Shal Shudis and things like that. But that's not the way you establish halachic principles based on a gematria. So anyhow, so Ibn Ezra claims, that's the Litvak in the thing, that's all. Even though I'm all Chassidish in blood, but so he claims the fact that it suddenly is written in the third person, Vayareyu, so claims Ibn Ezra, and that Yehoshua wrote this whole parak. Now it's Ibn Ezra's opinion. As I said, no one else agrees with Ibn Ezra, and they claim, despite the fact that the questions are a good question, why does it say Vayareyu? Who Hashem? Why does it say Vayareini? God showed me. If he's writing and he's talking about himself, why? It's a good question, but no one has come to the conclusion that Ibn Ezra did. No one did, despite the questions. Now, let's see where he is, and then we'll see what the purpose of this exercise is. Rashi elaborates, but let's see where he is. So there are two maps that I want you to look at. First take the back side of the page, because the back side of the page is a map that indicates and identifies on the left-hand side of the page, it says Hamar'eh Mehar Nevo, the view from Har Nevo. And then we'll see the other page, which is the map which you've already received, about how the Eretz Yisrael was divided amongst the tribes, and you'll be able to see exactly where Moshe is. So you will see... you see there, it says Arvot Moav, right? Beit Pa'or, remember Beit Pa'or? Anybody remember what happened in Beit Pa'or? What happened in Beit Pa'or?
Something about an idol.
Yeah, that's the Pa'or is an idol, but what happened there? Who remembers? Mul Beit Pa'or. What happened? The Pinchas episode, exactly, took place right there. When did the Pinchas episode take place? In the last year, the 40th year. As Bnei Yisrael were on the cusp of entering into Eretz Yisrael. So we're right there. So right slightly to the south of Beit Pa'or, you have Har Nevo. Har Nevo, that's where Moshe is. And now, if you look at this map first, you will see how every single piece of territory is identified in the text. It says, what did Hashem show him? What did him? Et HaGilad Adan. Et HaGilad Adan. So Gilad is... No, it's the same map. Same map. Here, the Gilad. Gilad. Dan is all the way on the top of the map. Do you see that? Dan. On the top of the map is Dan. Now, if you go to the first page map, I wish they had put Har Nevo right here, but we'll be able to figure out where it is. What? So, you now, if you have, just look at the top right hand, the top of the page, always on the right hand side. There's a little thing there. It says Dan on the top. It's a little erased on the top, all the way on the top on the right hand side. Dan. See Chelek Dan? Good. On the bottom, all the way on the bottom, right after the below the word Shimon, says Be'er Sheva. Right? Good. In Tanakh, the description of the length of Israel is always Midan Va'ad Be'er Sheva. It's always Shmuel, it's used several times in Tanakh. Midan Va'ad Be'er Sheva. When the Gemara wants to illustrate that during the time of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, every single child knew Hilchot Tumah and Tahara inside and out, it says, Batku Umatsu Midan V'ad Be'er Sheva. They went up and down Israel and they could not find a child who didn't know all of Hilchot Tumah and Tahara backwards and forwards. Backwards and forwards. So... Oh, so now, so no, Dan is a tribe location.
Right, so Sheikha location wasn't actually something.
That's correct. That's a very good question. I don't know one. I don't know one. It's not pound. It Midan is the name of a tribe. Be'er Sheva is part of Shevet Shimon. It doesn't say Midan at Shimon. It's Midan at Be'er Sheva. So, if you now look at it, Moshe is somewhere near what it says. Kir Moav, somewhere around there, and now he's looking. If you look where it says the Reuven and Gad, where it says Reuven and Gad, that's now identified as Eretz HaGilad. So Moshe is looking that way, Ad, and then at the end of the pasuk Adan. So Moshe's sight line in pasuk Aleph. Moshe's sight line is he looking straight due north of where he's standing. He sees the Gilad, which is God's section, Reuven's section, and he sees Dan all the way on the top. He's looking due north. That's what Hashem shows him. Next pasuk, the eight kol Naphtali that kol Eretz Ephraim uMenashe. So what does he now take a look at? Naphtali is somewhat, if you look all the way on the top of the page, somewhat in the middle.
Northwest.
Moving northwest. He sees Eretz Naphtali. He sees that. And what else does he see? Ephraim and Menashe. So we see Ephraim and Menashe. So he's obviously looking from his point in Kirmel northwest. He will see Ephraim land. He will see Menashe land. And then he will see Naphtali's land. What? That's correct. Then the eight kol Eretz Yehuda ad Yam HaAcharon. Eight kol Eretz Yehuda. Where is Yehuda? In the south. So after he does that, he turns all the way around. So he sees which sea. Which sea does he see? But the Yam HaGadol. Which sea is that?
Mediterranean.
The Mediterranean. Which the text here doesn't identify as Yam HaGadol. But what? Yam HaAcharon. Well, perhaps we'll see what the significance of it is. And then he's turning back southward and he sees Yehuda's land. That kol Eretz Yehuda. Then, the eight HaNegev. that Hakikar, Bikat Yerecho, are not on this map.
It's surrounding Yam HaMelech, no?
What?
Yam HaMelech, close to Yam HaMelech.
Correct, but on the other side of it. If you now go back to the first map that you looked at, you'll see there they have Kikar and the Negev and Tsoar, right? Ad Tsoar. You have here, and the map on the bottom of the page, you see where Moshe is looking. So which direction is he looking now?
South.
Further south. That was not part of Eretz Yisrael initially. The part that we inherited is on the first map. And it's enclosed by the dotted lines. Because that territory is part of which nation? It says it on the bottom. Edom. So what is HaKadosh Baruch Hu showing Moshe? I told this to you. I'm not walking out here until you remind me. I'm going to sleep. What did I tell you was going to happen? Exactly. There were initially 10 nations promised to us. And we only got 7. 3 of the nations were Edom, Moab, and Ammon. So what's happening in this pasuk? What's happening? What is God showing him in this pasuk?
That someday,
not only what they're going to inherit right now at the time of Yoshua, that's what he's showing them in pasuk Aleph and Bet. In Gimel, he's showing them what? What they're going to conquer eventually. That Hanegev, that Bikat Hakikar, Bikat Yerecho, Ad Tsoar. Because that is not technically part of Eretz Yisrael presently. In fact, this is one of the psukim which the Ramban made reference to in Parshat Shlach. When I told you this in Bamidbar chapter 13. Rachel, when was that? Bamidbar chapter 13.
It wasn't.
In 96. Okay. So that's when I told the Ramban refers to this to prove that Am Yisrael is going to get it. What? I don't know. And this is now, that proves to him, and that's why he records it in Parsha Shlach, because he believes that was one of the consequences of Chet HaMeraglim. The text doesn't say that. The Chumash doesn't say that one of the consequences of the Chet HaMeraglim is that the land of Israel is being truncated. It doesn't say that any place. But the Ramban puts two and two together. He looks at Bereshit chapter 15, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises 10 nations, the Knani, the Chit, the Amorian. And what happened to the last three? So he identifies the last three as Amomov and Edom. And now he mentions, oh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is showing him these psuk, this pasuk to say, in the time will come, Yemot HaMashiach, that's what's going to happen. In fact, in order to somehow, I don't want to say, put the dagger in a little further into Moshe, somebody will say that had Moshe entered the land and conquered it, there would have never been another destruction. We would have maintained absolute control of Eretz Yisrael and never would have been destroyed. That's what we're going to see. I don't know what compels that myth, that parshan, to make that statement, but some say it. I'll show it to you. Yeah. So here, Moshe is getting two visions. One of Israel that they are going to inherit now, over the next 7 years, which they will conquer and distribute, and a vision for the future of something that Am Yisrael will take over later on at the time of Yemot HaMashiach.
Rabbi?
Yes. Yeah.
What about the Plishtim? Did we conquer them? Or?
The Plishtim? No. No. Not yet. Actually, we did. You know,
we eventually got.
Eventually, we did. Yes, Ashdod and Ashkelon is under our control.
Right.
Yes. Yes.
But was that part of the biblical times?
Initially, yeah, it happened in biblical times because the battle with Plishtim took place in the time of Yoshua. We have that in Sefer Yoshua. Yes. What? Where? Where's Beit Shemesh? Oh, that's the wrong Beit Shemesh. That's not the Beit Shemesh of today, obviously. Yes. Yes. He's being told that they're only having seven. That's correct. Yes.
Not to conquer the land of Moab and Ammon.
That's correct. It just says don't attack, don't oppress them. That's correct. It says, "Al tisgar banu chama." Don't wage war with them. That's
so
correct.
Why would that be a result of the fate? I mean, if it's because there are ties to the progenitors of these people, then it's not because of the fate of their uncle.
Okay. That doesn't mean just because they are friends of ours, we have no right to
take their land.
That's correct.
Considered family.
That's all. Yeah. Yeah. Now, that's point number one. Point number two. Ramban makes a very, very good point. Please open up to Bamidbar, chapter 27, verse 12. There, Ramban told me where to look.
Okay.
Chapter 27, verse 12. That's it! Please read the pasuk out loud. Good. What is Hashem is telling Moshe, please go up to Har Avarim and take a look at this land. What do you mean? Did he do that already? Says the Ramban, HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually told him to do this weeks ago. Weeks ago.
But he didn't.
He, in effect, he doesn't say it, but he asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a few more days to enable him to bless Am Yisrael. So claims the Ramban. Why does the Ramban claim so? Because it says, Vaya'al Moshe me'arvot Moav. How did he know to go up on that particular day? How did he know suddenly on that day to go up to Har Avarim? Who informed him that today is the death day? Says the Ramban, he was told already weeks ago. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Ale el Ha'avarim. So the command that he was going to be buried, that he was going to die on this mountain, has already been forwarded by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe in Parshat Pinchas. But Moshe asks for an extension of time to bless Am Yisrael. And therefore claims the Ramban, going back to Pasuk Aleph of our Parsha, please reread our Pasuk, first Pasuk of Parshat Vezot Abracha, chapter 33, verse 1. Please, and tell me what the Ramban wants to emphasize. What? No, in Pasuk Aleph of this Parsha of Parshat Vezot Abracha, chapter 33, verse 1. What else? Lifnei Moto. This is the bracha before he dies. Because he knows that his day of death has already arrived. And he got a reprieve until when? Until when? Until he finishes the bracha. So as soon as he's finished the bracha, he already knows what's happening. That's the day he's done. How did he know that? Because he was scheduled to die a little early. He was not supposed to be exactly 100. Then we wouldn't have the whole business. There would be no significance to Zion Adar. He would not have been born on the same day and died on the same day. He probably would have. We would say he was born some other day. That's all, just to make that up. That's all. We don't know. How do we know? We don't know when he was born, technically. There's nothing in the text that says when he died. Nothing in the text that says... The Medrash tries to figure it out. But, so he knew that he was going to die the minute he's finished. Therefore, it's Vizot HaRa, Lif Nei Moto. Because because as soon as he's finished, he's dying, and he doesn't have to wait for any further instructions from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What did he do? He went ahead. Exactly. He relied on the tzivui found in Parshat Pinchas, Alei El Har HaAvarim. And the Ramban is alerting us to the fact, well, how come he never did it, you know, way back there? He was told to do so. Alei, go up. Why didn't you? Apparently, says the Ramban, he asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu permission to delay it. Again, it doesn't say it in the text, but he's putting the two and two together. He asked permission to bless him. And the Ramban also claims elsewhere that he learned that from Yaakov. Right? Yaakov said, what does Yaakov say? What does Yaakov say? He tells Yosef, what does it say? Vayikruvu yemei aviv lamut. He knew he's dying today. How did he know? I don't know if HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Yaakov he was dying. But he sensed that today was his last day of his life. What does he do? Before he actually dies, he blesses his children. Moshe asks for the exact same license. Before I die, I didn't have a chance to do it. You're telling me today I'm dying. Please give me that opportunity. And he chooses to do so right here. Chooses to do so. Yes. That is correct. In fact,
who decided that? Where does that come from?
In all possibility, he probably can't. He had been a little longer, a little more verbal.
More try. If Yaakov had more children.
Yes. Yeah, if Yaakov had more children. So he'd be, yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Now, take a look at Rashi. And Rashi follows Be'ikvot HaMidrash throughout the entire time here. Take a look at Rashi Pasuk Aleph. May our vote Moab El Har Nevo. Says Rashi, Kama Ma'alot Hayu. There's quite a distance from our vote Moab to what? To Har Nevo. Upisan Moshe Bepsia Achas. He leaped one single leap. Right. That's where they got the line from Superman. Right? Tall buildings at a single man. One single man. Exactly. Okay, that's not the pshat of the text that he went from Arvot Moav to Har Nevo in 1 second. That's not the pshat. But Rashi's darshaning, saying he's at Arvot Moav. Next second, he's on Har Nevo with no delay. How do you do that? You take one big step. Et kol ha'aretz. Now listen, from a pshat point of view, there's no reason for Rashi to say anything. Because what does kol ha'aretz mean? The whole end of discussion. But what's bothering Rashi? Let's assume the word kol had not been there. What would have said? Let's read the text without it. Vayera Hashem et ha'aretz. And now, it says exactly what he's going to show. Gilad, Dan, Naphtali, Eretz Ephraim, Menashe. So what does the word call actually add? The text could have stood without the word call. And Rashi does that many times in Chumash. Particularly on the word call. I remind you of chapter 20, verse 1 of the Aseret HaDibrot. Introduction to the Aseret HaDibrot. Vayidaber Elohim 8, kol hadvarim ha'eila. Should have said, vayadaber Elohim et hadvarim ha'eila. Then you list all 10, and you know, those are all the 10 things that he said. Why is it necessary to call? So each and every time that Rashi feels the word call is superfluous, Rashi adds a drash. A drash. In that occasion over there, he tells us, he said call, he said all 10 at the same time. Something that human mouth cannot mouth, the human ear cannot hear, and then he had to say all of them again, one at a time, because nobody understood what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said. Here Rashi says, et kol, it has nothing to do with the actual width and breadth of the land. Look at Rashi, Herei, with kol Eretz Yisrael, bishalvata, in a time of peace and tranquility, for hamatzikin, the problems, the anxiety, the issues, ha'atidin liyot matzikin la, the good and the bad times. What exactly is... That's an excellent point. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu share with Moshe something that are going to happen? And in fact, at the end, if you look at the end of Pasuk Bet for a second, where Rashi says, in the last three lines of Pasuk Bet, Davar Acher, everybody have the place? Al tikrei hayam ha'acharon ela hayom ha'acharon. Hereyu HaKadosh Baruch Hu kol ha'ma'arot she'atidan le'ora li'Yisrael ad she'yichyu ha'meitim. Until the day... Exactly! Until the day of Tchiyat HaMeitim, he shows Moshe what's going to happen, what's going to unfold. Of course we do. Very similar. That's correct. When Yaakov goes from Charan to Beit El, Rashi points out he did it with Kfitzat Haderech. That is correct. Rashi says that. So here, your question is an excellent one. Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu feel it necessary to share with Moshe the fact, the good times and the bad? The good, I understand. I understand that. I want to let you know, Moshe, that your efforts, although you personally will not necessarily enjoy them, I want you to see what Am Yisrael will be blessed with. And you'll feel good about it. You'll feel good that your children and grandchildren will now have something that we've worked for the last 40 years. It's enormously gratifying. But we have to show them all the headaches that they're going to have and encounter. Why? So there are two explanations that are offered. Some claim that... What do you want to suggest?
I don't know if this is... But it's not this... The stuff that happened with Israel and Mubarak, it's not all his fault. The same way that it's going to be in the NT, even though they'll have the land and they will have some... possessed. But, you know, Moshe, it's not your doing. It's the Knesset Israel is not doing properly, even in...
Excellent. That's the foremost explanation. Namely, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is showing it to Moshe as some form of nechama. Mm-hmm. Often when people have a dream and an aspiration and you fail, the leader can be saddled with enormous guilt. I was not capable of what? Of delivering the goods. I had a certain ideal. And in that respect, Moshe failed. We've pointed that out. Moshe's objective was, from the moment he became the leader of Knesset Yisrael, was to get Am Yisrael to believe in the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That there should be nothing else necessary to motivate and prompt them into action. Simply because God said it. But that was not the way they lived. What was necessary for Am Yisrael to come into line? What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to do?
Punish them.
Punish them. Use his Yad Chazakah. That's what he had to do. He had to strike them time and time and again. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this couched imagery, Moshe, this is not your fault. It's not your fault. This is going to happen for Yechezkel. This is going to happen in Yeshayahu's time. It's going to happen in his time, in Shmuel's time. Don't think that you should feel terrible that you're the only one who may have failed in this particular mission. Unfortunately, Am Yisrael are Kshei Oref, very stubborn, and they continue and repeatedly make the exact same mistakes. I once shared with you, this is what I think, if you remember correctly, when we learned Parshat Chukat and described Moshe hitting the rock, so it says there in the text that that's the reason why you're not coming into Israel. Yet I showed you at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, Chapter 1, Pasuk 37, after the Meraglim already, Moshe said what? HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Gam ata lo tavo shama. This is after the Meraglim. You're not going there. This is well before the Meraglim, 38 years earlier. Moshe knew he was finished right there and then. And that's what I suggested, that the episode of the Mei Meriva is HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks, is the choice of speaking or hitting the rock. Had Am Yisrael been responsive to Moshe's preaching and listened to the word of God, he would have spoken to the rock. The fact that he hit the rock is simply frustration on his part that the only way in which Am Yisrael ever responded to the word of God was being struck. That's what's that. So it's not, it's more a frustration and capturing the whole 38 years of history of how Moshe failed. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to allay his fears, and that's it. Second interpretation is based on a Gemara in Masechet Brachot that HaKadosh Baruch Hu mit'aveh litfilatan shel tzadikim. Mit'aveh litfilatan shel tzadikim. What do you think that phrase means? He covets, he yearns, he desires tefillah of tzadikim. What? Yes, correct. He makes them akarot. Why? Because he wants to hear them pray. Okay. That's a psychological, philosophical, ideological, theological issue unto itself. So why is he telling this to Moshe Rabbeinu? What does he want?
That?
Yeah, what?
Can you translate that phrase?
Yes, namely, that God is covets, desires, hearing the prayers of the righteous people. He covets it. So how does he give them an incentive to pray? How does he... What? Exactly. You give them sarot. Here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu showing Moshe Rabbeinu. That what? What's going to happen for the rest of history? So that even as Moshe now ascends heaven now, what should Moshe Rabbeinu be doing all day? A tefillah in his hand. Let Moshe Rabbeinu be saying tehillim all day for those situations of crisis that Am Yisrael are going to fall. That's a second explanation. It's running through the mind of the Midrash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mit'aveh l'tfilatan shel tzadikim, and therefore he creates arbitrarily certain events so that a person will now be motivated to engage in beseeching HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a very troublesome idea. Extremely troublesome idea. I've told you many times Rabbi Yochanan's response to that. Rabbi Yochanan, the famous Amoraic sage who lost 10 children in the course of his lifetime. He had 10 children, they all predeceased him. And some of his students came to him and said, "So you're such a great, you're being tested. Can you imagine the reward that you're going to be getting in Olam Haba?" And what did he tell them? The famous Niv, "Lo miduf sheikh, v'lo yom uktzeich. I don't need your honey. I don't need your sting. Give me back my kids. I'll be meichel ol my Olam Haba. Meichel ol my Olam Haba." So it's difficult to understand why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu do something like that, just to promote tefillat tzadikim. I think tzadikim have enough to pray for and will offer enough tefillot HaKadosh Baruch Hu without enough people. It's theologically, it's almost impossible to come to grips with. But that's the second interpretation of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has according to the Midrash. The first is just the opposite. To be Menachem Moshe, this is not your fault. This is the way they are. They didn't learn their lesson. They will never learn their lesson. They're going to repeat this. We'll continue next Devach.